the evil age. Galatians 1, verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We saw in our last study that grace is the undeserved favor and blessing of God upon an individual. We are all deserving of eternal damnation for our sin and our rebellion of God. But grace is his undeserved favor upon us. No one deserves to be saved. No one deserves God's kindness. That God would choose to save anyone is an amazing act of his kindness and of his grace. If God had not willed to bestow mercy and grace towards the undeserving, all would be lost, and deservingly so. We all deserve to be damned. Luther said that only Christians have this kind of doctrine and are exercised and armed with it to get victory against sin, despair, and everlasting death. It is a kind of doctrine neither proceeding from free will. This doctrine does not come from the free will of man, nor invented by the reason of man, nor is it by the wisdom of man, but it has been given from above, this doctrine of grace. Moreover, these two words, grace and peace, do contain in them the whole sum of Christianity. Grace containeth the remission of sins, and peace, a quiet and a joyful conscience. For peace of conscience can never be had unless sin be first forgiven. Grace is always first, and peace is always second. Grace is the source of peace. When grace is ours, peace will of necessity follow. Grace, charis, is not only given to the child of God, but grace brings something else with it, and that is peace. Irene in Greek. It means to be bound, joined, and weaved together with God and with everyone else. It means to be assured, to be confident and secure in the love and care and keeping of our God. It means to have a sense, a consciousness, a knowledge that God will provide for you, that God will guide you, that God will strengthen you, that God will sustain you, that God will encourage you, that God will deliver you, that God will save you, that he has given you life, real life, both now and forever. This is what grace brings with her. A person can experience true peace only as he comes to know Jesus Christ. There's no peace apart from Christ. The nature of salvation is peace. Peace with God, peace with man, and peace within. That is the nature of salvation. Only Christ can bring the peace to the human heart, this peace. The kind of peace that brings deliverance and also assurance to the human soul. Christ has promised us peace. And faith receives and believes this. Turn to John 14:27. Christ has promised this to us. Would you call Christ a liar today? Christ 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This world, not as this present evil age gives. His peace is not like the world gives. It's a supernatural peace. Look at John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me, Christ, you may have peace. In the world, in this present evil age, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And what is the reason for this peace? Turn to Romans 5:1. This is the reason for the peace that you have now. Therefore, what is it therefore? Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This peace is a present declaration. It doesn't say we're going to have peace. It's now. It's present. A present declaration. It's indicative. We have peace with God. The point is this. Not everyone in the church of Galatia were experiencing. Yes. That dirty word, experiencing. Everyone in Galatia was not experiencing the grace and peace of God. Some had fallen from the grace of God, no longer trusting Christ to save them. They depended upon their own works and upon their own goodness to make them acceptable to God. If salvation is by works, it is not of grace and cannot result in peace. There can be no peace, since no one can be sure he has enough good works to be eternally secure. If you have no peace, I can tell you what your problem is. It's works righteousness. You have no peace because the question is, how much? How many? How many rungs are on Jacob's ladder that I may ascend to achieve this peace? As a result, the people in Galatia did not have peace. Did not have peace of heart. Peace of the conscience. Some, as a result, had fallen into all forms of sin and shame. When you depart from grace, you will find all kinds of sin, all kinds of shame, the most wicked behavior. Turn to Galatians 5:19-21. Paul warned them. What happens when you walk away, when you fall from grace, and you return to the works of the flesh? Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you fall from grace and you pursue the flesh and you want works righteousness, that's where it leads. To the works of the flesh. Others that had went back to works righteousness, they had become extremely critical. Works righteousness people are extremely critical. They are extremely divisive. Standing against Paul and anyone who supported Paul. Anyone who is extremely critical and divisive has not experienced the peace that grace brings with her. That's why they're divisive. They want to make you a child of hell, a child of perdition. They'll travel oceans. And they're traveling to quiet their conscience that's warring against them. They need another rung on the ladder. Another rung. Peace. This is the precious fruit which grows on the tree of grace. Peace is a precious fruit. The world, that's all they do is pursue peace. The world pursues peace, 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 peace. Christ said, my peace, I give it to you. I give it to you. It's a free gift. Why do you not have peace? Obviously, you don't believe him. This peace is the precious fruit which grows on the tree of grace. It is the calm repose of the soul. Realizing reconciliation with God through the blood of the Lamb. The soul says, yes, I have been reconciled to this God that was angry with me, whose wrath I was under. But now the soul that experiences grace says, yes, have peace with God through the blood of the Lamb, and led forth in paths of righteousness by the constant guidance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now guides you in the paths of righteousness. Hence, it cannot exist among the graceless. Peace is not amongst the graceless. It instantly vanishes under apprehensions of wrath and terror. As soon as the law screams at it, under apprehensions of wrath and terrors of conscience, peace departs. Or when the outbreakings of iniquity prevail, when sin is dominant in your life, and it cannot be restored, that peace, until a voice is heard from the cross. And that voice says, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. Shalom aleichem. Go in peace. Its abode is within peace, is within the deep recesses of the heart, far beyond the reach of external troubles. What's around you doesn't matter. You have peace in your soul because you know you have been justified by faith with Almighty God. It's beyond the reach of external troubles. Job knew this near the end of his book. In me you shall have peace, says Christ. Is an assurance not canceled by tribulations? Christ said, in the world, in this present evil age, you shall have tribulation. Outward distress to the believer is as the raging billows to Noah within the ark. You are in the ark. You are safe in the ark, no matter if the whole earth floods in 40 days. No matter the tsunamis and hurricanes and tornadoes and everything. You are in the ark. You are in Christ. You are safe. You have peace. Noah and his people had peace. The Lord has put you in the ark. He has put you in the cleft of the rock. You're to have peace now. Paul was serene while pain-stricken in the dungeon. Stephen was unruffled beneath the crushing stones. It is an eternal truth that is joy and peace in believing. You're to have love, peace, joy. Why do you not have it? Is it not because of your works righteousness? Need I warn that the world knows not this blessing? This is insanity to the world and to most believers. There is no peace to the wicked, says my God. Therefore, be separate from the world. Need I warn that there is a counterfeit? Therefore, examine the foundations of your peace. Why do you have peace? He who cries not in spirit, Abba Father. He who glories not in the cross. He who abhors not all evil has not received grace and is a stranger to peace. Peace, a precious fruit. Paul wrote with a heavy heart. He hoped and he prayed for the very best to take place in these churches. A pastor wants them to know the grace of God, to know the peace of God. Every minister is to petition God that the best would be accomplished in the lives of all believers. Believers also must be on guard against falling from grace. I'm not going to expound on this now, that I'm not saying losing your salvation. I'm not going to get ahead of 15 teachings. Believers must be on guard against falling from grace. You must be on guard continually against trusting in your own works, against the sin of self-righteousness. It creeps into our lives so deceptively, especially those in the ministry and those walking with the Lord for long periods of time. Be careful. Be on guard. Notice right after Paul says grace and peace. Look at the text, Galatians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice right after Paul says grace and peace, he brings in Christ. He gets our eyes onto Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of your salvation. See? The one that brings the grace and the peace. Right after he gives you that great news about grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Christ is the source of blessing. You cannot have peace because of a subjective look at your works righteousness. That's why Paul, as soon as he mentions peace, brings Christ in. Because this old body of death, the first thing it starts doing is looking at itself. You cannot have peace because of this subjective look at your works righteousness. I did X, Y, Z, A, B, and C. That's why it's so dangerous in the ministry. People that are saved 20, 30 years working in the ministry. Oh, I'm not trusting in my works. You get lost. You forget about the wickedness. See? You get your eyes off of Christ and you get them onto yourself. You achieve peace by looking at Christ's righteousness being imputed to your account because of his grace towards you. That's what you're to look at from the beginning to the end. In Romans 8:29, where we've been studying, it says justification and then it says glorification. The word sanctification is not even in there. It's not even there because it's a done deal. But we get so subjective in our walk. God the Father has viewed us as sinners, having no righteousness apart from Christ. This is why Paul brings in the work and the cross of Christ immediately. Immediately. Neglecting the work of Christ is nothing less than will worship. It's will worship and humanism. People cry out, secular humanism. Secular humanist. How about Christian humanist? Christian humanism is this subjective looking at oneself. That's humanism. Paul has an answer for the humanist. Look at Galatians 2:20 and 21. You who look at your subjective righteousness, you who look at your works, be reminded today, O humanists, that Paul would say that I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. I is dead, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's not works. Faith is the opposite of works. The humanist looks at their works. Paul says in 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among you as crucified? See, once again, the work of Christ, the cross work of Christ. Look at 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You see, the cross work. This is about Christ. 4:4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption. At the right time, the Father sent him forth for his purpose. Look at 5:1. It's all about Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Once again, Christ, verse 11, 5:11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross. See? The offense of the cross. The cross is offensive to people. A woman tracked me down last night when I preached an evangelistic sermon, tracked me down to the elevator and said, what kind of church is this? I went to a friendly church. God loves everybody, and he said that everybody is good. Well, the Bible says, for there is none good, no, not one. You see? That's the cry of the humanist. Hunting me down right to the elevator. What kind of church is this that would say that there is none good? No, not one. How dare you? It's Christ. The cross is an offense. And it's the cross in justification. It's the cross in sanctification. It's the cross in glorification. It's the cross. Look at 6:12. And as many as desire to make a good showing. See what I was telling you before? They want to make you twice a hell, child of hell. Right? Look, 6:12. And as many as desire to make a good showing. They want to look good. A good showing in the flesh. These try to compel you to be circumcised. Why? Only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross. They want to glory in you. And suffer no persecution for the cross of Christ, which lays man down, which destroys man's self-righteousness, which brings all glory to God. This is all about the work of Christ, not about the work of you, yourself, and I. It's about the work of Christ. This is about Christ. It's not about you. Take your eyes off the work and the cross of Christ, and peace will disappear. You want peace? Keep your eyes on the cross. The gospel man proclaims the work of Christ. These verses, verses 4 and 5, are a great summary of the gospel. Go back to Galatians 1. Verses 4 and 5. Great summary of the gospel. Two little verses. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. That is, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings glory to the Father. The work of Jesus Christ. Let us look at some significant points. The message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is that Christ gave himself for our sins. Our sins. That's not. Don't say that word. Don't. It's a bad word. Christ died as our substitute. He took the place of the sinner before God. Two things show this. Look at the text. The word for. Hupa in Greek. Instead of, in place of, as our substitute on behalf of our sins. You see? Who gave himself for our sins. For. Instead of our sins, in place of our sins, as our substitute for our sins, on behalf of our sins. It has the sense of above, exceedingly, abundantly. Who gave himself exceedingly, abundantly, over for our sins. The phrase gave himself means that he sacrificed himself for us. He gave his life for the sinner's life. Jesus Christ offered himself to God as the sacrifice for our sin. Not a one-time thing in justification, or let me compartmentalize it over here in sanctification, or compartmentalize it over here in glorification, or compartmentalize. Jesus Christ offered himself to God as the sacrifice for our sin. Christ offered himself as the sin offering. The one that was slain. The one whose blood flowed. The offering was to stand as the substitute for our sin. This is why Paul mentions this right before he's going to attack the perverters of the gospel. Jesus accepted the judgment and the condemnation of sin for us. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the punishment of God's justice against sin for us. Look at Galatians 3. This is what you're trying to add to when you bring your works righteousness. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that's what the word that is there for. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. not through your keeping of the law, through your pulling up your bootstraps. I made another commitment. I recommitted for the millionth time. Through faith, he did not become a part curse. There's only one curse on the tree, and that is Christ. He don't need you up there. He bore the curse. He did not become a part curse. We do not pay one part and you pay the other. If it's one part and you pay the other, you're in Rome. Get on the train and head over to Rome. That's Romanism. Except they'll say, well, it's just original sin. And the Protestants say, well, original sin and up to the present time, it's all sin. He became the curse. Notice our sins in the text, back to Galatians 1. Who gave himself for our sins. Our sins are not listed or described. They were not venial sins and mortal sins. It says wicked to whisper, as it is to stick a knife in somebody and murder them. There's not venial sins and mortal sins. There is only Christ died for all of our sins. Big sins as well as little sins. Known sins as well as unknown sins. Terrible sins as well as mild sins. Sins of the flesh as well as sins of the spirit. Turn to 1 Peter 2:24. They all say the same thing. For our sins. 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, what sins are you committing that's being accounted to you, that's being credited to you? Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, in order that we, that's the reason for it, having died to sins. We have died to sin, to the dominion and the power of sin in our lives. Died. Why? Might live for righteousness. You see? There's the indicative. There's the imperative. You have died to sins. That's indicative. It's indicating, making the declaration of what you are. And now, therefore, you are to live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. A little something from the Old Testament. Isaiah 53. Look at 1 John 2. Paul tells us in Galatians. Peter tells us there in 1 Peter. 1 John 2. 1 and 2. My little children, these things. Oh, I'm sorry. I got the wrong. 1 John 2. I'm sorry. Verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For our sins. He's the propitiation. He's the payment. He has turned away the wrath of God. There's no longer no wrath of God for the child of God. Turn to Revelation 1:5. 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness and firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. See, he washed you from your sins in his own blood. Not even your repentance is going to wash your sins. His blood. If it's your repentance, then it's back to humanism. Then it's back to works righteousness. Repentance is a fruit of that. Of knowing. Look at the way Jesus Christ has loved me. Look at what he's done for me. The purpose of Jesus' death was to deliver us from this present evil world. The purpose of Jesus' death was to deliver us, go back to Galatians 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age. That, in order that. This is the reason Jesus Christ died. The word that is a grammatical key that indicates what the purpose of that was. The purpose of Jesus' death was to deliver us from this present evil world. The present evil world, or age, is said to be evil. It is evil in at least two senses. The condition of the present evil world. The person last night that was telling me everybody's good, she needed to read Romans 1:29. Let's look at that for a second.
for those that are new, to total depravity. I show you the condition of man. 1:29-32. This is the condition of man, of the present evil age. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Every one of you, before you came to Christ, that was your condition. That's the condition of humanity. The humanity that is evolving into a better creature. The present world is corruptible. It keeps both man and his world from being healthy and from living eternally. The wages of sin is death. The present world of corruption causes man and his world to suffer and to experience disaster, disease, distress, sorrow, calamities. It causes everything to age. Every one of you all here that's putting on some age, putting on some pounds, putting on. The present evil world is deteriorating, is wasting away, it's decaying, and it's dying. Look in the mirror. This present world age is the result of the curse. Therefore, man shall die and face the judgment of God, who is perfectly holy. That's the condition of man. This is what Christ, though, has delivered you from. The man or woman of this present world will have to face the holiness of God. Now you can stand before a holy God, the thrice holy God, because now you stand in the righteousness of Christ. So I pray to God that you will stand in the righteousness of Christ, that you finally repent of your trusting in your works. Man left to themselves are unholy, sinful, and corruptible creatures. This present world, this evil age, will doom man to an eternity of death and judgment. The world, this present evil age, portrays everything as lovely. Lovely gold, lovely houses, lovely cars, lovely food, lovely men, lovely women, lovely little kids, lovely jewelry. Everything is just lovely, lovely, lovely. And they're going right off the cliff into hell. That's the philosophy of the present evil world, of the present evil age. Man is doomed to be separated from God forever. This was the very purpose, though, for Jesus' death. Go back to Galatians 1:4. That word "that" is so important. Who gave himself for our sins, that, so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. This was the purpose for Jesus' death, to deliver us from the present evil world. The word "deliver" means to rescue, to pluck out. Jesus Christ died to rescue and to pluck us out of this present evil world. How? He gave himself for our sins. That's how. He delivers or rescues us from both the power and the fate of this world. From the power of this world. This world is very powerful. Do not deceive yourself. Very powerful. He has delivered and rescued us and plucked us from both the power and the fate of the world. We profit from the word when we learn that Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. You will profit from the word. The Son of God came here not only to fulfill the requirements of the law. Okay? Christ came to fulfill the requirements of the law, to destroy the works of the devil, to deliver us from the wrath to come, to save us from our sins. All of that is beautiful. But also to free us from the bondage. Christ has come to free us from the bondage of this world, to deliver the soul from its enthralling influence, the continual call of the world. This was foreshadowed of old in God's dealings with Israel. They were slaves in Egypt, and Egypt is a figure of the world. They were in cruel bondage. Most of you here were in cruel bondage.
spending their time and making bricks for Pharaoh. That was your life. You made bricks for Pharaoh. They were unable to free themselves. You were unable to free yourself from whatever your little lovely sin was. You were trapped. You were in cruel bondage, making bricks all the time for your taskmaster. You were unable to free yourself. But Jehovah, by His mighty power, emancipated them. He emancipated you and brought them forth out of the iron furnace, your iron furnace life. Thus does Christ with His own. He breaks the power of the world over their hearts. You loved this world so much at one time. But now Christ breaks the power of the world over your heart. He makes them independent of it, that they neither court its favor. You neither court the world's favor no more, nor you fear its frowns. You don't care what the world thinks about you. Christ gave Himself a sacrifice for the sins of His people, that in consequence thereof, they might be delivered from the damning power and the governing influence of all that is evil in this present world. From Satan, who is its prince, from the lusts which predominate in it, in this present evil world, the lusts which predominate in it, from the vain conversation of the men to belong to it. When you talk to a pagan, it's like, is that all you got to say? Is that it? Talk about your money, your houses, your cars, sports, sex, and that's about it. You got any more depth than that? But don't boast, because you was of that same foolishness. And the Holy... He delivers us from the vain conversation of the men who belong to it. And the Holy Spirit, indwelling the saints, cooperates with Christ in His blessed work. He turns their thoughts and affections away from earthly things to heavenly things. He's renewing your mind day by day. He's turning your mind from earthly things to heavenly things. He, by the working of His power, He frees them from the demoralizing influence which surrounds them. The present evil age demoralizes you, beats you down, kicks you to the curb, demoralizes. Doesn't lift up. Demoralizes you. Christ has plucked you out of that. And now you're being conformed to a heavenly standard. And as the Christian grows in grace, he recognizes this. And he acts accordingly. He acts accordingly. He seeks yet fuller deliverance from the present evil world. As you grow more and more in Christ, the paintedness of it all just starts to fall away. It's all painted. I hate to use women, but it's like somebody that got overkill with the mascara and everything on. They just all dolled up. That's the way the world is. And it starts falling away. Falling away. We seek fuller deliverance from this present evil world and beg God to free us from it completely. That's why your soul cries out, "Maranatha, come quickly, Lord. I'm sick and tired of this world." But the Lord says, "But I need you to be salt and light." That which once charmed you now nauseates you. That which you once gloried and reveled in, now you hang your head in shame. That's because He plucked you out. He delivered you out from this present evil age. Now you long for the time when we shall be taken out of this scene, where our Lord is so grievously dishonored, where His name is just a curse word. The soul longs for that. This is what He has plucked you out of. The believer experiences both abundant and eternal life now. Turn to John 5:24. Grace, when she brings peace along with her, you're supposed to live an abundant life now. John 5:24.
Christ told us this? Most assuredly. Take it to the bank. Verily, verily. Amen, amen. I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So you have passed from this present evil age. That's why, as we studied the other night in Romans, you are glorified already. You're living in another age already. But you just don't believe it. That's why you're not acting in that way. He says you have passed from death into life. Well, what life? You have eternal life already. It's just a different body is going to be put on. The real you. This body is going to be changed some way, somehow. It ain't going to be as ugly as it is now. It's going to be glorious. Has passed. You're no longer to think of yourself as part of the present evil age. It says he has delivered you out of. Why do you still see yourself as part of this present evil age? We are to live now, the age of the life to come. You're to live that now. Let me give you an illustration from the life of a POW, a prisoner of war. Think of all the movies depicting heroic efforts to rescue prisoners of war. The terrible risk that is involved. The danger and the sacrifice. The suspense and the violence. The final emotional homecoming of the emaciated prisoner with his courageous deliverer. Get the picture. Here, they go into Germany. They rescue POWs. You see these emaciated prisoners coming out with their courageous deliverers, with the Allies. These are all the elements of the most dramatic story of all, though, we have. The story of the cross of Christ. We were far worse than those emaciated prisoners of war. Why do you continually see yourself as that emaciated person? When Christ has rescued you, redeemed you, plucked you out of this present evil world. Most of you lived, you look just like the world with a puss on. Except they're getting high on Friday and Saturday night to get the smile off their face for a few minutes. Your puss is just 7 days, 7:24. And Christ says, I delivered you. You was in the present evil age and I brought you out. You're no longer to be this 65-pound prisoner of war. You are now to look like that courageous deliverer that came and got you. And because this story is true, Christians can now enjoy the freedom of the new creation. We are no longer prisoners or slaves. You're not a prisoner nor a slave any longer. They told the story of the one Japanese guy. He was on an island for 30 or 40 years. He wouldn't leave. The war was over. He didn't believe anybody. I hate to tell you, the war was over. You're like that Japanese guy still on the island for 30 or 40 years later. Somebody told him the war's over and the guy's still with his bayonet. He's ready for the Allies to show up. You're still acting like a POW, and the Lord said, I delivered you from that. You're delivered from this present evil age. We're no longer prisoners or slaves under the tyranny of this dehumanizing. This system is dehumanizing. Look at Galatians 5:1 with me. This is what is supposed to be going on in your life. Stand fast, therefore. Stand fast, therefore. This is the reason you're standing fast. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Has made us. Not going to make us free in the by and by when this corruptible puts on incorruptible. Now, he has made us free. That's like the POWs getting delivered, getting on the train, and turning back around, getting on the train, going back. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. The reason Christ died for us is because God willed it. Now we're going to talk about the great Father, the loving Father. Christ died for us is because God, the Father, willed it. This is the most glorious truth. God loved us even as Christ has loved us. It was God's will that we be saved and delivered from this evil world. People say to me, Pastor Bill, I want to know what the will of God is. The will of God for you is that you would be delivered from this present evil world. That's the will of God for you. That's it. I start living that way. God loves us so much that He wills for us to be saved. He wills it so much that He sacrificed His own Son for us. God willed to be our Father. The death of Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to be adopted by God. We are now sons and daughters. Look at Galatians 4, 4 and 6. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. There's the that again. That we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Daddy! Abba, Father, because you're sons. But the present evil age says, you are bound. God says, you are a son of mine now. You are a son to stand fast in the liberty. The present evil age says, no, you are bound. You are in bondage and you will never be free. You need a program. You need a program. Let us help you. See? There's no such thing as becoming a child of God. That's what the present evil age says. There's no such thing as God becoming your Father. That's what it says. There's no such thing as the Spirit of adopted. You're a son of God now. Are you crazy? Present evil age says that. But God says something quite different. It was the Father's will also to deliver Christ in order for you to become His child. Turn to Acts 2. This is really when you want to get this present evil world going. You tell them this verse, and they'll be gnashing their teeth. Acts 2:23. Him, Christ, being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. It was the Father's will to deliver Christ Jesus in order for you to become His child. This is how much He loves you. The present evil age says that is absolutely impossible. Impossible. What kind of God are you talking about? What? This is the present evil age. This is what you've been plucked out of, delivered out of. What kind of God, what father would do that to His child? Would crucify, have His Son crucified. What kind of God would do that? There is no such thing. The present evil age says there's no such thing as determined counsel. There's no such thing as foreknowledge. It is all chance. It is all evolution. After all, why crucify His Son? A few good deeds is all it takes. That's the answer of the present evil age. Why crucify His Son? That's a pretty wicked God you have there. A couple good works is all it takes. The Father loves you so much. How did He show His love towards you? Look at Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The present evil age says, what do you mean, still sinners? I just heard last night. Everybody's good. What do you mean, still sinners? Human beings are good. They're good and they're getting better. That's the theory of evolution. They're not getting worse. They're getting better. You go from a monkey to a superhuman. They're getting better. There's no need for Christ to die. God demonstrates His love towards you. And now when you are wicked, that's what you're telling me. When you're telling me that when you was wicked, that He sent His Son to be crucified for you in order that you would be adopted and be His Son. That's what you want me to believe? That's what the present evil age teaches. And that's what you used to think at one time. But he plucked you out. He rescued you out. Turn to Ephesians 5. And what should be your response to all of this? Considering everything that Christ has done. Ephesians 5, 2 through 8. And walk in love. Don't run. Don't do a quick marathon. And walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. See, this is parallel to the text in Galatians. Loved us and given himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The evil age says, what sacrifice to God? It's all about you. Fornication, the evil age says, is good. Homosexuality, lesbianism, this is good. Covetousness is good. It is all about having it your way, isn't it? You are special. You are you. It's all about you. Wrath of God? After all, God loves everybody. Notice verses 7 and 8 in Ephesians where we're looking at. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as light. Once in darkness, but now he has delivered you out of this present evil age. See? He plucked you out, rescued you, redeemed you from this present evil age that you was a part of. You was in the kingdom of darkness, under the power of Satan. In Colossians, and what does it say? He translated you into the kingdom of his Son. See, that's what the text is teaching us in Galatians. He delivered, plucked us out. And the result of Jesus' death is this. I hate to bust your bubble. I know you're probably feeling good now. But the result of Jesus' death is the glory of God. That's the chief end of man, the glory of God. Paul could not mention the death of Christ and the will of God without breaking forth in praise. Go back to Galatians 1. Verse 5 there, that's a doxology. That's usually at the end. Paul's like, this is so good, and I'm about to give these false teachers a beating. Let me get this doxology in here. Right? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He like ends the letter as soon as he's given it. He's like, that's it. I just gave you the gospel. I gave you the rundown. That's it. He gave you the gospel. Paul cannot mention the death of Christ and the will of God without breaking forth in praise. See, notice, the death of Christ and the will of God should make you break forth in praise. That Christ died on your behalf. You should be praising God for that. The will of God, that he foreknew you, that he set his special love upon you. That was the will of God. And now that wasn't only his will, but his will was that he predestinated you. That he had a destiny for you. That he changed you who was once on your way to hell. He changed your destiny. And then he effectually called you.
He reached down while you was running from him. See? And justified you. And not only justified you, but he glorified you. This is why Paul breaks out in praise. To God be all the glory. To God be all the glory. God wants us to exalt him for what he is, for what he has done, and for what he will do. In our salvation, we praise him. We are not to praise ourselves nor anyone else. There's no movie stars in Christianity. We are only to praise God, and God Almighty is who you bend the knee to. No one else. All the children of God should praise him for his wonderful love and the unspeakable gift of his Son. Everything in this present evil age says that what you have heard today is nonsense, foolishness, and a lie. That's what the present evil age says. Nonsense, foolishness, and a lie. Those who have their eyes on the cross of Christ, though, those who believe that they have been delivered by Christ from this present evil age, they will say with Paul, as he says in Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Then he says in 20 and 21, I read that before, about having been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You will have no peace in your life until you can say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's why you have no peace. Even if you can say it, even if you can quote it, even if you got it memorized, taped up on your window, on your refrigerator, on your eyeglasses in front of you. If you don't believe it, the life which I now live in the flesh, this life you are now living, you are to live it by faith. Faith in the Son of God. The just, it says, shall live by faith. The present evil age says, not faith, but what I can count, what I can see, what I can reason, what I can experience. That's why the Bible says renew your mind and stop thinking as the present evil age thinks. And may you put your eyes on the finished work of Jesus Christ and his work alone.